Thank you, Elder Chin-Chi, for the prayer and the welcome message. Good morning, and it's good to come to worship the Lord on a Sunday morning. Though we are socially and physically distanced, we are worshiping our God spiritually unified. As Elder Chin-Chi said, today is Father's Day. And happy Father's Day to all the fathers and, of course, the grandfathers too. What is the best Father's Day gift? Now, could it be a new golf set? Or a new car repair kit? Now, there's much joy and reward in fatherhood, personally speaking. The first word that they spoke, the first step that they took, the first day at school, the achievement in schools and sports, the pride that I felt when my daughter had her first ballet performance, and my son on his first bicycle ride. Well, incidentally, for the bicycle ride, as much pride as relief that he didn't lose his front teeth. There was, of course, anxiety and worries. Would the fever come down quickly? Would they obtain the marks to get into the class or university of their choice? What is the role of a father? Now, does the Bible have anything to say about fatherhood? Well, does what the Bible say so many years ago be still applicable and relevant to us today? Now, the Bible passage we are going to look at together comes from Ephesians 6, 1, 4. This is taken from the NIV. I will read from verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask for illumination so that our eyes will see you and our hearts will hear you. In Jesus' name, we ask. Fathers are traditionally being given much responsibility, not only as a head of the household, but also very often the breadwinner as well. This has been changing in the society, but the challenges have also changed with time. Very often, these changes have led to even more challenges. Now, the COVID-19 pandemic has thrown up a lot of uncertainties in life, and as fathers, to cope with the unknown and the uncertainties require calm minds and steady hands to go through the storm. We are still not out of it as yet, and the future remains a challenge to many, given the impact of the pandemic on the economy and livelihood. There's still a lot of worry as we are coming out to MCO to face with an economic landscape that is quite unfamiliar. Even without COVID-19 and MCO, in one generation, things have also changed. When I was growing up, my parents had to drag me from the basketball court home. Now, many parents have to drag the children from the computer games console to the football field or the basketball court to get them to do some physical exercise. Christian teaching has always been revolutionary in any cultures because it goes against the sinful nature of man, of course. For it even goes against the convention. For example, Jesus said, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the others also. It also goes against what is described as a prevalent culture of the time. For example, sexual liberation, choice for abortion, etc. Now let's look at the human history. Political systems have changed and value systems have changed too. Slavery has been part of colonialism in the European nations and the US for many years. Many rich businessmen, philanthropists, politicians, and even government ministers in those days were either slave owners themselves or had been involved in slave trading that had brought miseries to many, but great wealth to themselves. The killing of George Floyd and the subsequent Black Lives Matter protests have led to widespread chaos and rioting, not only in the US, but all across Europe and in Australia. It has resulted in the historical roles of many of their past leaders and politicians being re-examined and re-evaluated. We have seen some of the statues being torn down or removed, the streets and places that were named in their honor being considered for a change of name. Many of the European countries are forced to re-look at their colonial history. Slavery was abolished in the British Empire in 1833, while in the US, slavery ended, officially anyway, at the end of the Civil War in 1865. In England, the abolition of slavery was led by a politician called William Wilberforce. Despite widespread opposition, he campaigned for and pushed through the Parliament of England a law to abolish slavery. The journey took 53 years, and the bill became law 3 days before he died in 1833. What drove him to this was his Christian belief and conviction that all men and women are made by God and all are God's children. It has caused him many friendships, as many of his friends started to distance themselves from him. His political career too has suffered. Despite being a close friend of the then Prime Minister, William Pitt, and had been an MP in the English Parliament for 45 years, he remained a backbencher all through his career. Christian teaching of all men being equal before God was revolutionary in England then, 1,750 years after Jesus had walked into a temple to chase the traders away from the house of worship. This revolution is continuing to this day as we are all children of God in God's eyes. And this does not matter whatever our skin color is. It doesn't matter what our nationality is. Racism and racial prejudice is inconsistent with Christian belief and biblical teaching. The teaching that has been set 2,000 years ago has remained steadfast and has remained true to this day. In fact, it is human civilization that has been changing and evolving. This evolution may make our civilization more advanced, but not necessarily better. Its application may have changed through the years, but the Word of God has remained relevant to this day. Raising children have evolved since Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians. Does it really have relevance today when Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago? Well, first of all, there was no computer games and Facebook like what we have in the digital age. The only thing that was digital in those days was counting with your fingers and toes. But I suppose if you were to push it a little further in the intellectual and political debate, using your fingers to prove a point could be considered digital too. You may call it digital emphasis. Now, it's important to explore what this verse meant for the Ephesians in Paul's time and what this verse means for us today. Now, during the Roman society 2,000 years ago, men who were Roman citizens were given absolute autocratic rights over the family, including his wives. Oh, yes. Can be more than one very often, and children. He could do with them what he wished. An unhappy father could disown his children, sell them into slavery, or even kill them if he wished. And nobody would question that. It was said that in those days when a child was born, the baby was placed between the father's feet. If the father picked up the baby, the child stayed in the home. If he turned and walked away, the child was either left to die or sold at auction. Seneca, a philosopher that was around the time as the Apostle Paul, described Roman policy with regard to the unwanted. We slaughter a fierce ox. We strangle a mad dog. We plunge a knife into a sick cow. Children born weak or deformed, we drown. This sounds really terrible. Children were sold as slaves and prostitutes. Are we better today? Do we treat the future of our civilization better today than they did 2,000 years ago? It is against this background that Paul addressed the Ephesians. It is this prevailing culture that they were in, and Christian teaching on what a father should behave was revolutionary. What do these verses mean to us today? How do these verses apply to the fathers of today? Now, the message from Ephesians 6:4 can be divided into three parts. Part one is do not exasperate your children. Part two, bring them up in training and instruction. And part three, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The verse is addressed to fathers here, but it could be taken to mean either parent, though primarily it was directed to the father in those days, as they actually hold the power for the family. But as well as now, particularly today being the Father's Day, of course, in ESV it says, do not provoke your children to anger, which may make this verse a little bit clearer. Fathers in the old days were given an absolute authority over their children. They can easily misuse that authority by making unreasonable demands without considering the children's immaturity or ability. This would have provoked resentment and anger from children. In Ephesians 4:26-27, in your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. In verse 31, he went on to say, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Now, the Apostle Paul here had expressed his concern about anger among God's people, urging his readers to deal with it promptly. If anger is prolonged, Satan can use it for his own ends, exploiting the strains that develop within the Christian community. Now, specifically within the family, everyone should exercise self-control and have control over anger. In particular, the fathers are urged to avoid those attitudes, words, and actions that would provoke their children to anger. Children are less mature and less able to handle negative emotion, particularly anger. Well, many teenagers go through a phase where they become angry and rebellious, but this remains only a phase, which many people say is due to their hormones. When we are not sure what it is, just blame the hormones. Now, some of these young people grow up to be very angry adults. I wonder how many of these angry people who have antisocial behavior and hostile to everything and everybody develop this hostility during the childhood. There is a clear recognition that children are to obey their parents in the Lord. As we read in Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. It is not just to obey your parents at all circumstances, as an autocratic father would demand. It is to obey your parents in the Lord. Children have personalities of their own. They are little people in their own right, and this must be respected and not to be exploited, manipulated, or bullied. This dominant autocratic father figure did not exist only in Roman time. He has continued through the centuries in different cultures and different continents. Remember Romeo and Juliet? Many sopping love stories and drama from the Bollywood movies or from Shaw Brothers Chinese movies in the 60s to the 90s had a theme of autocratic father figure. Sir Frederick Catherwood was a British Christian politician and writer who incidentally was a son-in-law of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said, the dominant father of the Victorian novels who used his own authority for his own ends is no more entitled to claim Christian authority than the rebellious son. One is abusing it, the other is flouting it. Both are wrong. Unfortunately, this has not just played out in movies across cultures and across centuries. It's still being played out today in our culture and in our society. Many carry the scars of unpleasant childhood into adult lives. Now, how can a father provoke or exasperate his children. Now, it could be excessively severe discipline with physical and mental abuse. Now, this contrasts with lack of discipline at the other end of the spectrum, which I would come to later. In between, there are many things that parents or fathers can do consciously or unconsciously that would exasperate their children. Here are a few other examples. Being overprotective. Often, parents will refuse to allow the children to grow up and to make decisions for themselves, for everything, fearing that they may make the wrong decisions. Children must be allowed room to explore and grow. Even making mistakes is part of growing up, and they need to take ownership of that. Making mistakes is no disaster. Learning from mistakes sharpens a child and helps the child to learn and mature. But it could be favoritism. All children are different with different strengths and weaknesses. Favoring one child over another is damaging and is hurtful. This may bring about jealousy and rivalry, which may end up not too friendly between the siblings. Now look at Jacob and Esau. Isaac and Rebekah could not have been innocent parties to what happened to the rivalry and animosity between the two brothers. Of course, we know that the descendants later became two different people as the Jews and Edomites, respectively. These two people were constantly at war for centuries after. It could be unrealistic expectations. Now, children who are always under pressure to achieve much more, bigger things, can become resentful. To apply excessive pressure would only interfere with the growth and immaturity of children growing up. The much talked about tiger mums in Asian society is probably true too for tiger dads. Could it be constant discouragement? Now, nobody likes constant criticism and nagging. Children are the same. Parents should seek to find an area where the child excels and find ways to compliment them on their achievements. Parents should give encouragement to reinforce positive behaviors, positive attitudes. Sure, children need to be corrected if they've done things wrong, but persistent discouragement and criticism could break a child. Be careful that when a parent or a father is constantly tearing them down, that child may just live up to that. They could be belittled or even labeled as a nuisance. Children should never be made to feel that they are in the way. They should feel loved and secured in the home. They should feel that they are part of the home and that the parents are happy and thankful to have them there. After all, children are gifts from God for us to cherish. Sometimes, unconsciously perhaps, love is being used as a threat or reward. We love our children when they are good and withdraw our love when they are bad. We make them feel unloved and when they do wrong. That is just the opposite of what the Lord does to his children. Children should know they are loved unconditionally all the time. It could be excessive permissiveness. This is the opposite of being excessive or harsh discipline. Now, Eli was a priest and a judge for Israel for 40 years, as recorded in 1 Samuel 1-4. It was him who gave blessing to Hannah when she prayed for a child. And it was also Eli that Hannah sent his son Samuel to when she dedicated her son to God. Eli must have been very busy and dedicated to his job in serving the Lord. His own sons would take the meat meant to be offerings for God. Not only that, they took the best meat and took the meat before the offerings was made, which they knew was wrong. In 1 Samuel 2:17, it says, "This sin of the young man was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt." Now, yet when Eli heard it, he only gave his sons a mild rebuke and didn't carry out punishment on them as a father should do. Not surprisingly, his sons ignored Eli and went on to continue to sin, and even slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. 1 Samuel 2:25, his sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. The fact that Eli's sons didn't heed their fathers reflect the permissiveness and the lack of discipline Eli, as a father, imposed on his children. This resulted in his sons not listening to him and brought punishment from God. His two sons died in the war with the Philistines, as we learned in 1 Samuel 4. Excessive discipline brought about rebellious behavior to authorities, and excessive permissiveness gives rise to disrespect to authorities. The second point is to bring them up in training and instruction. The word bring them up used here in the original text is ektrephō, means literally to nourish or feed. This same word is used in Ephesians 5:29. Paul said, after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. Thus, we are to treat children as though we treat our own body. In how we feed and care for our own body reflect of how we love our body. In fact, it goes beyond that, in that the comparison is made with what Christ did for the church. Well, what did Christ do? He loved the church so much that he died for the church. He died for you and me. As much as we take time to ektrephō, or feed and care for our body, we must also take time and effort to ektrephō, or bring up our children. Christian fathers or parents must and should safeguard and undertake this responsibility. Or we can delegate some of that to the Sunday school or the youth group or the church, but we must not surrender it all. It is the fathers who have been given the charge and the responsibility to bring up the children. 养不教父子国, a Chinese proverb that says it would be the father's fault for raising up children without teaching or educating them. So it is the father's responsibility that the children are taught well and educated appropriately. I've used three translations for this part of the verse. In NIV, we have read just now, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The ESV says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And King James says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So, bringing up children consists of two aspects, educating and training by discipline. Proverbs 22:6 says, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Now, children are great learners. They are like sponge in absorbing what is taught of them. Traditionally in China, to learn a trade, many apprentices started during childhood. The Kung Fu master would take on disciples when they were children, when they were young. So, none of you need to fear that I may have suddenly acquired some Kung Fu moves that would defeat 10 attackers at one go. Start teaching the children when they are young, and the process is ongoing. At different stages of their growing up, they will need different guidance and different teaching. As a child grows and matures, his or her moral compass and value system grows with it. To educate them and train them early, they are able to stay on the right path. Oh, it's like shooting an arrow or teeing off at the golf course. You start off with the right angle and the right direction, you will then reach the target. Children being such avid and fast learners, if they don't learn from their parents, they may learn from somebody else. If the parents don't take an active part to teach them, they may adopt others as their teachers. The others could be their friends and peers, their classmates, their neighbors. It could be the social media or YouTube. If we parents would not take up that responsibility of teaching and guiding our children, the world would. We have been going through Proverbs in our cell group's Bible study, as well as in our daily reflection from PBC. Much has been said about discipline of children in the daily reflection. Here are three of the verses from the proverb, and these are non-exhaustive, as you know. Proverbs 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Verse 22, Proverbs 22:15, Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. Proverbs 23, verse 13 to 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish them with a rod, they will not die. Punish them with a rod and save them from death. Well, hold on. Didn't I just say about harsh and unjust discipline could exasperate a child, could provoke a child to anger? Now, the opposite of harsh discipline is not absence of discipline. It is balanced discipline. It is controlled discipline. The rod is not just a tool for punishment, to inflict pain and to hurt the children, both physically and psychologically. The rod is just like the staff of the shepherd. It can be used to hit the sheep that goes out of line, of course, but more often than not, it is used to guide the sheep back into line. It is always dangerous for parents to discipline their children when they are annoyed or when their pride has been injured, or when their authority has been challenged, or worse, when they have lost their temper. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has this to say: when you are disciplining a child, you should have first controlled yourself. What right have you to say to your child that he needs discipline when you obviously need it yourself? Self-control, the control of temper, is an essential prerequisite in the control of others. How true it is. Not only fathers should bring up the children in training and instruction, we should bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The third part of the message. Many would regard this as a Christian upbringing. I would like to think that it's more than that. Now, behind the parents who teach and discipline the children, there stands the Lord Himself. The concern of the Christian parents in bringing up children is not just about their children gain knowledge and skills in their learning and to be able to exercise independent and critical thinking, but this is important. We are in the world, but not of the world, and thus need to have knowledge and skills and career to survive in this world. The concern of the Christian parents is not just about their children adopting a Christian moral and lifestyle that would guide how they behave and interact with others, though this is important as well. I think the overriding concern of the Christian parent is bringing up children is about the children coming to know the Lord and obey the Lord. There is always much rejoicing and thanksgiving whenever the teaching and discipline of a Christian home leads to a child's genuinely accepting the Lord Jesus. Not by indoctrination, not by force, and definitely not by bribe. We are to bring them to the Lord. In contrast to the norms of the day, Paul wants Christian fathers to be gentle, to be patient educators of the children, whose chief weapon is Christian instructions focused on loyalty to Christ as Lord. Christian fathers were to be different from those of the surrounding society then and now. Wow, this makes Christians' father's job sounds exhausting and the task seems impossible. Well, there's a Chinese proverb for this: 任重道远. The load is heavy and the journey is long. Of course, this is not an impossible task. There is an estimated 100 million Christians in China today. James Hudson Taylor was an English missionary who founded China Inland Mission, now the OMF International. Hudson Taylor spent 51 years in China. The society that he began was responsible for bringing over 800 Western missionaries to China. When CIM was forced out of China in 1950, there were thousands of Christians in China. Now, many of these missionaries who left China ended up in other parts of Asia, especially in Malaysia and Singapore. Many of the churches and Christians here have been blessed. James Hudson Taylor's legacy has been far-reaching in the kingdom of God. There is one other legacy which is perhaps as far-reaching. He left a legacy of faith to his children. His great-grandson, James Hudson Taylor III, subsequently became the general director of OMF between 1981 and 1991. His son, well, James Hudson Taylor's great-great-grandson, James Hudson Taylor IV, was a director of OMF Chinese Ministry. He was actually here preaching from this very pulpit a few years ago. James Hudson Taylor was not only able to be a witness for Christ for many in China, he was able to bring his children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Well, there are some of us who may not have had a happy childhood because the father has been absent in their lives. Or this may not be by choice anyway. Some may have had an abusive earthly father. Some may have had a father who was not responsible and had neglected them altogether. With this experience, it's actually very difficult to imagine what God the Father is like, given the negative image of a father. But we do have an image of our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." The compassion Jesus had for the sick and the blind that drove him to heal them. The father of the prodigal son who would stand at the door to embrace a son who has turned back from his rebellious and self-destructing way. The love he had for the lost that he willingly gave his life to die for us on the cross. This is the Jesus we see in the Bible, and this is the Father's heart we see through the life of Christ. In Matthew 7:11, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" The Bible not only often draws attention to the similarity between human fatherhood and divine fatherhood, the Bible also often draws attention to the vast differences between them. Now, we are sinful people, and thus we have a tendency of sinning and disobey God and walk away from God. Thus, we are evil compared to the absolute holiness and righteousness of God. Even with this, many of our earthly father would not only give good gifts to his children, very often the best they could find and the best they could afford. How much more our Father in heaven will give to his children if you ask of him? Not only our Father in heaven is holy and without sin, he has none of the limitation our earthly fathers have. He had no bad intention nor weaknesses that our earthly fathers have. Jesus is saying, if your father, sinner as he is, if he knows how to do anything good for his kids, just think of how much more your perfect heavenly Father is eager to do good things for his children. Deuteronomy 13:19-20, Moses told the Israelites before they crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land, "The day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." We must choose life first before our children would choose the same. What is this life we must choose? Love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. Acts 16:31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." Now, as Paul and Silas told the jailer when the prison door was thrown open after an earthquake, God is telling us the same message, that if we are saved, our household will be saved too. Not maybe, not possible, not can also, but will be. It is the promise, it is certain, it is definitive. So, salvation is a gift promised by God. We have many that are praying for the salvation of their family members, me included. Many are praying for their parents to come to the Lord. Many parents and fathers are praying for their children to come to the Lord and to receive the Lord as their personal Savior, something that as we parents cannot take for granted for our children. Father's role is not exhausting. Father's role, described by Paul here, is not impossible. We are not alone in bringing up our children. Children are gifts from God entrusted into the care of their parents. God will not leave them alone to carry out that task. We have our God who will listen to our prayers 24/7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. We have the Holy Spirit who can and will guide us in all our important role of being a parent or father. We have the promise of God here that the final result is assured when we work with God. 虎父无犬子, a tiger father wouldn't have a son like a dog. In fact, Jesus is described as the Lion of Judah in Revelation 5:5. As God our Father is holy and righteous, He yearns for us to be like Him. And after all, as we have all been created in the image of God, the blood of Christ has sanctified us and has made us all holy and righteous, just like God. Like father, like son, 有其父必有其子. We would be like lions, like what Jesus is described as in Revelation 5. If we walk with God, others would see God our Father in our lives. Our earthly children too will see that glory of God too as we guide them as parents. How can parents and particularly fathers in the 21st century leave a legacy of faith for their children? It is to walk with God and to work with God. Working with God of not exasperating your children, instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It is challenging to be a father or parent at any era, be it the Roman era when Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, or now in a Malaysian context or in whatever our ethnic background. Children are entrusted by God to our care to bring them up and to nurture them as much as God, our Father, has continued to nurture each one of us as His children. What is the best Father's Day gift? A new golf set? A new car repair tool set, perhaps? I think the best Father's Day gift is the lasting legacy of faith of His children as promised by God. Fatherhood is a journey in life. It is a blessed journey. We see our flesh and blood grow and mature, and we grow and mature with them. It is not a one-way traffic. It exposes our strengths and weaknesses. It exposes our vulnerability and our resilience. It tests our patience. It drives us to our knees to pray, and it enables us to understand what sacrificial love is, even if it's just a fraction of what Jesus did for us. It makes us appreciate our earthly Father and dependent on our Father in heaven. It makes us a better child of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for being able to be your children. We just want to pray for all the fathers in our midst right now. As they seek to follow you in their lives, we also pray that they will emulate you as a father who have displayed love and patience to all your children in measures that we can't even understand or fathom. We thank you for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we ask. Happy Father's Day.